This is Way Family Church, and you're listening to our sermon podcast. We invite you to join us in person every Sunday morning at 10:30. We meet at Lawford Middle School in Tucson, Arizona. For more information about who we are, upcoming events, or if you'd like to connect, visit us online at www.wayfamily.church. Now get your Bibles ready, and let's begin. Once again, welcome. I'm very delighted that you would join us in worshiping our Lord and just really taking the time to study His Word. And I want us to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue in the great Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying this, we've been looking at it, and let me tell you, we've been talking about Jesus, we've been exposing the things that He's been saying, and so far it's been blowing me away. I hope that the reaction has been similar to you. I hope that you realize that His words hold a lot of weight. There's something beautiful about the way that He speaks. He's going about the regions of Galilee. He's teaching, He's preaching, He's living out His ministry of healing. And so therefore, there's this great crowds that are accumulating. They're surrounding Him, wanting to learn more about Him. And so here He is. He sits down. He begins to teach them what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the Beatitudes, the way that He opens His sermon, are 8 proclamations of blessing to those who delight in righteous living. Essentially, what He's doing is He's laying down a foundation for what's to follow. And so the Beatitudes, being a preamble of what's next, is very important. And it speaks of living righteously. It speaks of delighting and living according to the ways and the will of the Lord God Almighty. And so speaking of righteous living, Jesus says to His disciples, you are the light, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the difference makers. You are to live differently. You are to live righteously is what He's saying. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go and listen to last week's sermon. It is just so important for us to understand what it means for us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because it is not enough, and it is not good, actually, to only worry about exterior appearance. It's not good for us to just be concerned of what people see in our lives and through us. It's not good to just really spotlight ourselves and look at me, how great I am. It's far more than that. God is concerned for our heart. God is concerned for what's inside. God is concerned for the things that break our heart, for the things that stir our heart. He really wants us to check ourselves and to delight in the things that He delights and to grieve for the things that He grieves. And so, ultimately, what we need to do is glorify the Father who is in heaven in all that we do. That's the goal there. And so therefore, this righteousness that Jesus speaks of must be genuine. It must be real. It must be pure. For if it's defiled, then it loses its meaning. If it's defiled, then it is like salt that has lost its taste. If it's defiled, then it is like a light that is hidden under a basket. And so bluntly stated, it's useless. The Christian who's not living righteously, the Christian who's not aspiring and growing in purity and heart, essentially becomes useless to the furtherment of the kingdom of God. That's heavy. That's weighty, if you ask me. But Jesus is presenting this to His disciples, and we, as His disciples, should really consider this deeply. We shouldn't take this lightly. We shouldn't just be hearers of the word. We should be doers of the word. And so I think, what a great start to this sermon. Like, this is really an attention grabber, if you ask me. Jesus, I'm sure that by now He's already challenged common understanding, and He's already begun to turn the world upside down. He's already beginning to provoke the disciples to think differently, to think ways that they have never really considered, they haven't really thought before. And so what follows is really going to challenge much of what they currently understood. It's really going to challenge much even about the things that they believed. The things that they thought was clear as day will now become, wait, what? I had no idea kind of reaction. And so He's going to challenge much about their beliefs. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I mean, has your belief about the scriptures, about the things that you knew about the Bible, ever been challenged? Have you ever been to the place where you thought you knew something And then someone said, no, that's not what it says. You know how difficult that is to go through that kind of thing? I can't tell you how many times it's happened to me where I've believed something that I thought was either in the Bible and then I found out that's not even biblical. Whoa, that's kind of like an eye-opener. Or there's been things that I've read and I've understood in a certain way, and then after reading it in context and after getting more of the information that's in there and after connecting it even to the scriptures of the Old Testament, I'm realizing that's not even what that was about. Have you ever had those experiences? They're kind of, I don't know how to explain it, but you kind of grieve for yourself for a second, don't you? And you think, man, and me as a pastor, I've had moments where I've said, I wish I could go back when I was a youth pastor and reteach some things. I didn't realize how off I was. But that's part of the sanctification process. That's part of growing and being matured in the Word of God. And so these disciples are having these kind of experiences where they're saying, well, hold on a second. I guess I don't know anything. And often I feel that way. I feel like the more I read the Bible, the less I know. Not because I'm not learning and not because I'm an idiot or anything like that, but because there's just so much in here to know. And it's humbling, and that's a good place to be. And this is what Lord Jesus does when he speaks. He really puts us in our place, and it's a good thing. He really puts us in a place where we're open and available, and our ears are open to hear what he's actually teaching, and this is good. But let me share something with you that I think is pretty interesting. Did you know that there are more than 45,000 different Christian denominations globally? 45,000 groups of people who consider themselves or declare themselves to be Christians. 45,000 different kinds or types. That's a lot. And I think the reason for this is biblical interpretation or understanding. Or I could also say biblical misinterpretation and misunderstanding. It's very easy for us to read something and say, no, this is what I believe it says. And then therefore, you separate yourself from the body, right? And you start your own club, essentially. And I'm not saying that they're all wrong. There's a lot of commonality, a lot of things that we really do agree on. And many of these denominations agree in the majors, the gospel of Jesus, and that's a big deal. But then maybe they'll differentiate a little bit on the minors. More of the logistics of things, right? But this is clear to me that the reason for this is because what people believe about the Bible varies a lot. And yes, we do agree in a lot. And that's important, and that's good for us to celebrate. And it's good to partner with one another for the purpose of expanding the kingdom of Jesus. But let me give you some examples here. The Anglicans and the Episcopalians, they believe that the Bible specifically is inspired but best accompanied with the Book of Common Prayer. That's interesting. I would not have agreed with that. I don't know where you stand with that. The Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, and more denominations, there's a longer list here, believe that the scriptures are in the inspired Word of God and that they're inerrant, meaning that they are without error. I would agree with that, you know? Some Presbyterians say that it's inerrant or without error, and others say that it's not necessarily factual. Well, that's very different. And some say that it breathes the life of God, so it's good, but even though certain things may not be true. And then there's different groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses who would also consider the Bible to be accurate and reliable so long as it's interpreted by the governing body. And in my personal opinion, the governing body has not interpreted it accurately. That's my personal opinion. So you see how these opinions really vary, that the way that we perceive the Bible really varies. You know, like for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, just continuing in there, they believe, or that their Bible actually teaches them that Jesus is not divine, that Jesus is not God, and not in the least bit. In fact, that he's an archangel. And so then there's also the Church of the Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons. They don't believe that the Bible is inerrant at all. And they don't believe that it's complete or it's the final word of God whatsoever. They'll say it's good, but it's not perfect in a nutshell. Therefore, they give great attention to texts such as the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price, for example. So it's interesting. We have the Bible. It's pretty consistent, I would say. We have different translations, But if you didn't know this, all these translations are actually translated from the original manuscripts. This is not a game of telephone, as many people would think. This is just the fact, the way that Bibles are translated is, we have these manuscripts that are ancient in the original Greek or in the original Hebrew. And so what you have different groups who translate them. Some of them are more thought-for-thought translations, meaning the readability is there. They're paraphrasing in the sense that you understand the heart of the scriptures. But then there's more word-for-word translations. And so they're all translated from the original manuscripts. It's not a game of telephone. And so I would argue that there are consistencies, a lot to really consider to be consistent within the translation. And I will encourage you to just read your Bible. It's good. And yet, there are so many different beliefs that come out of it. And so I want to propose this question, and I think it's a good one. What do you believe about the Bible and why? Do you believe what you've read, or do you only believe what you have heard it said? There's a difference. There's a lot that we believe just because we've heard someone say it, and then there are things that when we go and we read it, we realize, oh, this is different. And so what if we set all of this aside, because it could be so confusing when we consider what they believe versus what they believe, and what if we just ask this question, what did Jesus believe about the Bible? That's the question, isn't it? What, as Christians, we should be considering what Jesus believed about all things and what he says about all things, because as Christians, we're imitators of him. We are followers of him. We are disciples of his. And so the question is, what did Jesus believe about the Bible? And that's what I want to look into today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Follow along with me. It says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have, Lord, to come and study your word. Lord, I ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive it, to understand it, to be challenged by it, to be grown by it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we have it in front of us, that you have preserved it for us, Lord Jesus. And as it says, nothing will pass. Nothing will go away from this until it is fulfilled by you. And so we believe this and we trust you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I've titled today's message, "By the Book," and you'll see why. Because it makes it clear to me that Jesus believed the book. And what do I mean by that? Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament, right? The New Testament was written beginning with him in his life. And so if he believed the Bible, then as kingdom citizens, we should too. And we should live by it. And so this is worth our time. This is worth the effort that we give any kind of material that we study. This is important. And so as we look deeper into this passage, you'll notice that this is a prior warning, if I could. I don't know how else to say it. It's almost like a heads up for what's to follow. There's six particular topics that he brings up, and he says, hey, I want to give you a heads up so that you don't think wrong about what I'm saying. And so he's essentially saying, don't presume that I'm anti-scripture. No, because what I'm about to say may sound like I'm saying I don't care about what the scriptures say. But that's not the case at all. I'm not anti-scripture. I'm pro-scripture. In fact, I'm a scripture pro, is what he's saying. And he explains why. But he says, the scriptures, they all point to me. And I'm the fulfillment of them. And they are true. And we should really investigate the heart of the scriptures, because what you have heard said, unfortunately, needs correction. But what is written is good. And so I'm excited to delve into this and really look into it, because, again, what you've said or what you've understand about the scriptures in regards to anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, revenge, and how to deal with your enemies. What you have heard it said is not right. It's not actually what this is teaching. Again, that doesn't mean that I don't believe in the Bible. In fact, he says, it's about me. Of course I believe the Bible. And so I think that's the first thing that we see about what Jesus believed. One, Jesus believed that the scriptures point to him. Look, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, he says, or the prophets. In other words, the Torah or the Tanakh. That's their Bible. That's the Old Testament. He says, I'm not setting that aside. I'm not removing that. I have not come to do away with that, but I have come to fulfill them, to complete them, to validate them, to show you that everything that was written is true. That's what I have come to do. Well, I think that this is new and striking. If you're part of the disciples there and you're realizing what he's saying and you're thinking, who is this guy and what kind of authority does he speak with? Well, yes, Jesus does hold a whole new level of authority. He is the Word incarnate. He is the living Word of God. Look at what John 7:46 expresses. I think this is perfect in regards to the impact that Jesus had on his people. It says, no one ever spoke like this man. This is different. The way that Jesus spoke is different. It's good. And what he's saying, I'll say it in other words. Jesus is saying the scriptures have been pointing to me all along. Every story has been about me and about my salvation. Everything in the scripture, starting in Genesis through the prophets, has been about me. I've said this before. The Bible is not just a series of books. It's a single narrative that points to Christ. It all points to him. For example, remember in Genesis chapter 3 where we read that the one who shall bruise the serpent's head, that's Jesus. In the flood of Noah and the ark of Noah, Jesus is that ark of shelter that saves us from judgment and storms. The I am in whom Abraham rejoiced was Jesus. The Lord who motivated Moses was Jesus. The Passover and the Red Sea pointed to Jesus and his salvation. The Redeemer who brought them out of Egypt is Jesus. The serpent on the pole, when the Israelites were being bit by these snakes, that was a representation and an illustration of the salvation that would come to Jesus, that those who look upon that would be saved. He's showing these things to them, and he's saying everything that you've read in the Old Testament and the scriptures is actually about me. This is what I'm going to show you. The promise to David, the heir of the throne of David, right here, y'all, it's me. We started the book of Matthew looking into that. And here he is making it plain as day. The one whom the prophets foretold, the salvation that was to come, it's here. That's me. The king of Isaiah's temple vision was the Son. I am the Son. It all points to me. The scriptures are all about Jesus. I mean, look at the temple. It's sacrifices and rituals, it all points to Jesus' salvation. It all points to that which he will accomplish once and for all. Isn't that beautiful? Are you connecting the dots here? The scriptures are about Jesus. This is a Bible pro, isn't he? And he did not come to dismantle or to tear this up. No. His arrival in the flesh, his life, his death and resurrection completes everything. It fulfills everything that was written in the Old Testament. That's important for us to know. The scriptures are about Jesus, and Jesus fulfills them. He believes in the scriptures. He believes that the Bible is good. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus has been around from the very beginning. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was God. And all things were made by him, and nothing that was made without him. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus has been from the beginning. This tells me that he is perfect and that the Word is perfect, that the Word of God is exactly what needs to be. This is good. And that he was present in all things, and therefore he makes sense of all things. You know, a first eyewitness can make sense of the things that are just not understandable. Jesus was there from the beginning, and so now he's going to make sense of everything that was written here. Isn't that cool? And so that's where we are. And so Jesus' mission goes on, and his purpose was not to oppose this, but he has come that these promises would come to fruition. And so his life would legitimize every word as true from Genesis all the way through the prophets. And I think that's beautiful, and I think that we need to recognize that. And I think he's so worthy of our thankfulness and worship and praise, because who does this except for our Creator? This is good stuff. And so Jesus goes on. He says, make yourself acquainted with these, because you'll see that this is about me, obviously. And then he points to the Savior, and everything else in his ministry is about the salvation that's ahead. And so Jesus is saying, it's all about me. And so look at how he personally expresses these throughout the Gospels. You'll hear this just repeated from him over and over. Like, for example, John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. John 17, 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them by your word, essentially. This is truth. This is good. This is the very thing that sanctifies us, that washes our sin, meaning this is the thing that points to the Savior. And so it's important for us to have great concern about this scripture. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27, it says, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, this is after the resurrection, and all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Jesus believed that the Bible was about him. That Bible pointed to him. And so therefore, I believe that too. What about you? The second thing that Jesus believed is that the scriptures were perfect in every detail. Look at verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished, is what he's saying. This is perfect. This is good. Did you catch how he speaks? With authority and certainty? Jesus knows what he's talking about. No one else had the authority. No one else had the ability to speak in this way, because no one else was Jesus. No one else could even pretend to be Jesus. Jesus had it all together, because he is all in all. And so no one else could speak like this and speak boldly about this. And so he says, until heaven and earth pass away, or as long as this world is in existence, every detail written in the scriptures is true and it will come to pass. Simply put, the Bible is perfect. Nothing in there is an error. Nothing in there is fantasy. Nothing in there is fictional. This is true. What happens here is true. In fact, I'm reminded when I was being interviewed for my first full-time position in ministry. I went to my interview, and the pastor sat down with the administrator, and I sat down in front of them. I was sweating bullets because it was here in Tucson, and I wasn't familiar with the heat here. And so I thought, because I'm going to an interview, I need to, like, look nice and wear pants. You don't do that in Tucson, guys. And so here I am sitting in front of them, nervous. And the first question he asks me is, do you believe Genesis to be allegorical or historical? It's historical. Very well, we may continue the interview, is what he said. There's just so many people who don't believe the Bible. How is that possible? Jesus is saying, it's perfect, it's good, believe it. I want to encourage you, believe it. If you have doubts, that's normal, okay? But that doesn't mean that this isn't true. That's just some stuff that you need to work out, and we're happy to walk together through that journey. But the Bible is good, it is true, it is a factual account of God's chosen people and the God who redeems and saves by grace. And so therefore, because it is written, it is so. And I can say that boldly and confidently. In fact, look at Luke chapter 16, 17. We read that. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. This will not pass away. This will not disappear. And I'll tell you what, many have tried to make this disappear. There's been so many instances in history where people have tried to make this go away. This will not disappear. And nothing written here will go unfulfilled, unpassed. I want to show you a clip of something that you might probably have seen before out in the YouTube. I'd like to show you this clip that really undermines the Bible from an atheist comedian named Ricky Gervais. When I saw this, I thought, this is interesting. And this is one of those examples where an atheist will make a point and people will think, oh, that's good. Oh, that's really good. And I'm going to show you this. Watch this.
If we take something like any fiction, in any holy book, in any other fiction, yeah. and destroyed it, yeah. okay, in 1,000 years' time, that wouldn't come back just as it was. Yes. Whereas if we took every science book, yes. right, and every fact, and destroyed them all, in 1,000 years, they'd all be back, because all the same tests would be the same result.
That's good. That's really good.
Stephen Colbert is a professing Christian. He says, that's good. That's really good. That's silly. That's what that is. You know why that is such a silly comment? It sounds really genius, and it sounds really smart, but the fact of the matter is that hypothetical is not going to happen. This will not go away until all that is written has come to pass, first and foremost. And by the way, did you know that science launched out of here? And so if he thinks that everything scientific will return without this, he's gravely mistaken. This is actually what provoked people to look deeper into God's creation. It was believers who thought, I want to learn more about him and his glory and his might, and I want to know how things work, and that's good, but this starts here. And so that's why I can say that's silly. And I want to encourage you guys, we might hear statements like that that make us doubt or make us think, oh, wait a minute, is this good? No, this is good. That hypothetical, it's not going to happen. That's what's important for us to know, because heaven and earth will not pass away until everything here will come to pass. In fact, someone said that when scientists get to the top of the mountain of the meaning of existence, they will find Jesus and his kingdom already sitting there. They're behind the game. You know, when we follow Jesus, when we look at his scriptures, we have more understanding of life, of meaning, of the existence of things, and the purpose of all things. It's just a beautiful thing, and I encourage you, study it, know it, ask questions. Jesus welcomed questions, and he answered gracefully. I love that about Jesus. The scriptures don't only contain some truths, folks. They don't depend on us to make them true. The word is truth. The word of God is true. Scripture cannot be broken. And so clearly Jesus trusted the Bible as true and as God and as good and as perfect. And nothing will come to an end until every detail written within these pages come to pass. And I just can say this boldly. Jesus clearly believed this of the book. Therefore, we should live by the book. I believe this is perfect. What about you? I believe this is perfect because Jesus believed that this is perfect. And so when Jesus was tempted, look at how he uses scripture. Because for Jesus, scripture was the finisher. It was the Excalibur, if you would. It was the, okay, let's end this now kind of thing, weapon. And so when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he appeals to what was written. He says, it is written. He didn't say, you have heard it said. He said, it is written. He goes to the heart of the scripture and he defeats the devil in the moment. When Jesus disputed with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he appealed to what was written. No one could argue it. He didn't say, hey, you have heard it said. He said, it is written. And so that's what we must learn to do, is appeal to the scriptures, to the appeal to the written word of God. And when there was confusion about godly living or justice, he appeals to the scriptures as to say, enough said. In fact, I should grab a microphone just to drop it, because this will end that. You know, this is exactly what we need to settle those doubts, to settle those things. When we investigate this, the Lord is faithful and he gives us peace of mind and heart. and we're grown and we learn to trust this more and more and more. And so Jesus is making it clear that what has been written is good, it's perfect, but what you have heard it said may need correction. And so my encouragement to you is, don't just take my word for it. Read the scriptures, dig into them, study them. And because Jesus believed that the scriptures were perfect and therefore good, then it's easy to see that, number three, Jesus believed that the scriptures are also to be obeyed and taught. If this is good, if this is trustworthy, then look at verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these least of, or one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the Bible is true and trustworthy. We should value it and we should treat it with care. We should hold it as high priority, because the more we study it, the highest impact it has in our lives. And it does wonders to our lives when we read it, obey it, and teach it. You know that the times that I learn the most is when I'm teaching this. It's so good for us to study it. You know, I think that often we have said things. In fact, I just had a conversation with one of our guys. Man, as long as I'm sweeping the streets of heaven, I'm happy to be in there. Have you ever heard that said? And we say that out of humility, and that's a good thing, because all we want is just to be in the glory of God, don't we? And so we say, as long I wouldn't mind being the janitor there. I don't think we need janitors there, guys. I just don't think so, you know? But we say that out of just really humility. We really mean well. But Jesus is giving us an opportunity to promote. He's saying, don't be the least in heaven, be great in the kingdom of heaven. He's essentially saying that if we live by the book and teach others to do what we ought to do, and we live by it and all this, then we will be called great. Let's be called great. Jesus wants us to be called great. He wants to honor those who really take this seriously. There's a reward for those who live by it and teach it to others. Don't relax this. And man, I'll be the first to say, I've done that so many times. Yeah, I believe that, but that's fine if I don't do that right now. You know, we've all done that, I think. No. Let's be great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's do what honors the Lord. Let's not settle with saying, at least I'm in. You know, we do that often. And so I know, again, we say that out of humility, but being least in the kingdom of heaven, as I read it here, is kind of a consequence for breaking even a little commandment and teaching others to do the same. That's not a good thing. And so do not be one that says that some portions of God is good and others are no big deal. All of it is good. It's all perfect, and it's all worthy to be obeyed and to be taught. And so I'm going to actually point you to this, because I think it's good. You know, it's better for you not to teach others to do what you don't believe. It's better for you to just back off. And if you have a problem with something, don't go teaching things that are contrary to what the Bible says. James chapter 3, verse 1 reminds us that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The Bible teaches that there are varying degrees of punishment in hell, and so we also see that there are various degrees of positions in heaven. And so let's be great. Let's obey and teach the word of God. Personally, I'd like a nice view in the heavenly hills, gated community in heaven. Guys, I promise you, heaven's way better than what I can imagine. I want a good position there, you know. Let's do what's right. This is what honors the Lord, and so let's honor the Lord. Let's be the least here on this earth, but in heaven, let's aspire to be great according to the word of God. But remember, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least. In John chapter 14, 15, Jesus says this, and I think that this personally challenged me, so I want to share it with you. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we won't want to relax any of these commandments. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And one more, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Do you love God? Do you love Christ? Keep his commandments. It's right here in the Word, and His Word is good. And so as kingdom citizens, our prayer and desire should be that we be loyal to our God and diligent in living and teaching righteousness. And so whether we are little or great in this earth, it means nothing compared to being great in obedience to His Word. So let's be great in obeying and teaching the Word of God. And then finally, verse 20, it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. Well, here we see that Jesus believed that our focus should be in the heart and spirit of the scriptures, not just in the letter of it. He points to the scribes and the Pharisees an example of what not to be like. That must have hurt. If you were a Pharisee or scribe in that moment, that would have burned. Watch. Let me try something. Who can I pick on today? Fanny.
Wow.
Yeah. What if you heard something like this? "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of Sandy's, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Ouch. "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of Tim's, of Eddie's, of Brandon's." Ouch. That really makes you want to check yourself. It's like, what do you mean? Because as far as I was concerned, these were the most righteous people, the Pharisees and the scribes. What do you mean? They were like the representation of righteousness. Again, going back to the external versus the internal. No, everything that they were was just an external, outward appearance of righteousness, but their hearts were far from it. They were more concerned about following the letter of the law, that they missed the heart of the law. When Jesus and his disciples were walking, they were hungry, and on the Sabbath day, they went and picked grain off of a field, and a Pharisee saw that and accused him of breaking the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath. And then Jesus responds to them, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. You're missing the point. We need to make sure that we understand the heart and the spirit of the law and not get bogged down by the letter of the law. That's called legalism. We get trapped in that. And what happens is we lose our love for the Lord and for others. Above all things, the Lord has called us and desires that we love one another. He says, "They will know that you are my disciples in the way that you love one another." When we have the heart and spirit of the law, we are more inclined to do that. We will do what honors the Lord above all. That's the point here. And he's saying these Pharisees, you know what they were used to? They were used to dressing nicely in a way that really attracted attention. In fact, people were expected to greet them with high honors. Rabbi, teacher, master. The seat, you would have to move for the Pharisee to be able to have a better seat. That's the kind of treatment that they received. And then here, and people would aspire to be that person. People would aspire to be like a Pharisee or a scribe or a Sadducee. And here Jesus says, don't be like that. They don't get it. Wow. How many times have we thought we had it and then we're far from it? And this to me tells me too that some teachers don't get it. You know, and so how do we know that? We know that if we examine the scriptures, there's a group called the Bereans in the New Testament where Paul goes and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ and he explains everything in the scriptures that pointed to him as Jesus did here as well. And they weren't sure about what Paul was saying. And so the Bereans went and they examined the scriptures carefully and the Bible describes them as noble people. In other words, don't just take Paul's word for it either. Examine the scriptures and see that they are consistent and they are good and they are trustworthy and it's worth obeying and teaching. This is what Jesus is saying. And so I want to ask you then, what do you believe about the scriptures? Examine what Jesus believed about the scriptures. And because Jesus believed this, what I see here, that makes me believe that they're about Jesus. I believe that the scriptures point to Jesus. I believe that the scriptures are perfect. They're perfect. And I believe that we should obey and we should teach these. I believe that. Do you believe that? If you really believe that, you would do that. So really ask yourself, do you believe this? And I believe that by them we will be saved through the Son and Savior Jesus Christ, because everything points to his salvation. Because he came to fulfill everything that was here, and Jesus fulfilled everything that was written in the scriptures through his death, burial, and resurrection. He does exactly what the scriptures said that the Savior would do, and people missed it. Let's not be like those who missed it. Let us see exactly the purpose in here. Let us see exactly what it points to, and that's Christ crucified and risen again. Amen? Amen. That's what Jesus believed about the scriptures. That's good stuff. And so considering that, knowing that Jesus did not come to abolish it, what he says thereafter, we should really lend an open ear to. Because in weeks to follow, he's going to talk about anger. And he's going to really challenge what we think and how we should respond about anger. He's going to talk about lust. He's going to talk about divorce, vows, oaths, revenge, all of these things. Again, things that if we don't know the heart and spirit of the law, we're going to respond ignorantly to our brothers and sisters and ultimately be far from glorifying the Lord. And so he goes in, he opens this with a pre-warning and says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And when Jesus says, "I say to you," that's because he is the living word. And so we should incline an open ear to that. And so that's what Jesus believed about the scriptures. Let's bow our heads and go to him in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made it clear to us that the scriptures are worthy of our attention, are worthy to be followed, to be obeyed, and to be taught. Help us be diligent in doing that, Father. And thank you, Father, that the scriptures point to you and the sacrifice that you had made for us, that we would be redeemed, that we would be reconciled to the Father, that we would be found righteous, Lord Jesus, before him, and therefore be able to come to him and plead with him and commune with him, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for being the fulfillment of all. And thank you that your word is true and we can hold it dearly and we can trust it fully. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts, that we would be conformed to your likeness each and every day. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for giving us clarity for the things that may be confusing, giving us hope for the things that we felt like we couldn't achieve or grasp, because it is by you that salvation is attained, and it is you who saves, not us. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation and your love for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.